Forgiveness is the most precious gift that any person could be given. Forgiveness is the greatest need of mankind, first in his relationship with God and then in his relationships with other people. Forgiveness is the glorious theme of the cross of Jesus Christ. But when we have been hurt, or when someone's hurt someone that we love, it is not easy to forgive. That's the situation we'll be looking at this morning in our text. The Corinthian church was having a hard time forgiving someone. And our Lord's message to you this morning is the same as it was to the Corinthian believers almost 2,000 years ago. God is calling you that if someone has repented of their sins, that you forgive them. Okay, let's start with the need for forgiveness in Corinth. Before we can apply God's word accurately to ourselves, we need to understand what it means. And so we want to look at what's going on in Corinth, and then we can see what God has for us in the text. So on your sheets, letter A, we see in verse 5, someone has caused pain to Paul and to the Corinthian church. Someone has caused pain to Paul and to the whole church. Look there, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you." Now, in our passage here, verse 5, Paul is downplaying the offense against himself, but clearly Paul is personally involved in this. This is why he has to say in verse 5, it's not just me that the person hurt, he's hurt all of you. And the question is, who has hurt Paul and the church? And what has he done that has been so painful to them? There's a couple of guesses that Bible scholars have over the centuries as we've read 2 Corinthians chapter 2. One guess is that this sinner that we're talking about that's hurt Paul and the church is the incestuous man of 1 Corinthians 5. Well, I want to go to that passage. Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is relevant to us because Paul just wrote 1 Corinthians 6 months before he wrote 2 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians 5, there is a particular man who is sinning and who Paul says must be addressed. So some think, well, this might be him. This might be the guy that we're talking about in 2 Corinthians 2 that's hurt the church and Paul. Look there at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul writes, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife." So, 6 months ago, in their timeline, there was a man in the church who was carrying on an ongoing affair with the wife of his own father. And even the unbelievers in the town thought that this was out of bounds, and the church knew about it, but they weren't addressing it. Even they kind of were proud of themselves for being so tolerant. When Paul wrote the letter 1 Corinthians to them, one of the things he's commanding them to do is to address this. And what he says must be done, this man, since he's not repenting, he must be removed from the church. Look there, 1 Corinthians 5, go down to the end of the chapter as Paul's giving them what they should do about this man. Verse 11, "But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one." Skip to verse 13. He says, "God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." So go back to 2 Corinthians 2. Some people think that this man who has sinned against Paul in the church is this incestuous man. There's another guess that Bible scholars have as to who this person is. And that's number 2 on your sheets there. I'm going to give you blanks, but just that some people think that this person that he's talking about in chapter 2 is a leader in the church at Corinth who had led a mutiny against Paul and had personally attacked Paul. We don't know, but if I was going to guess, I would say it's the second person. Part of the reason why I think it's this, it's someone who rose up in the church against Paul and led an uprising kind of against his leadership and spoke against him, is just the way the whole letter of 2 Corinthians goes. Paul is assuming, and we'll see it in chapter 7, Paul is assuming that this person who needs, well, now needs to be forgiven, he had done something to Paul specifically. Paul's talking about the offense that it was to him. And the whole letter of 2 Corinthians is basically, the tone is, Paul is defending himself and his ministry. So he has been severely under attack there in Corinth. And he's explaining why it is that the way that he went about things was right. And so this would be fitting if there's a person in the church who had been leading a rebellion against him. We don't know this for sure, but those are the guesses. I would guess the second one, that there's this guy in the church. He had led a mutiny against Paul, and he'd been personally slandering Paul. So there's a need for forgiveness in Corinth. Someone's caused pain to Paul and the whole church. Letter B in your shirts, on your not shirts. I don't have shirts for you. That'd be cool. We got forgiveness shirts. Letter B on your sheet. The majority has punished that person. The majority has punished that person. See it in verse 6. So someone's caused pain. Then verse 6. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. And so this man, he was caught in this sin, and somehow the church as a whole punished him. And you say, well, what did they do to him? I don't feel like it's hard for us to figure that out. I think what happened in the church, they just did what God, what Jesus had said they ought to do if someone falls into sin and won't let go of it. And what Paul had just said they ought to do with the incestuous man in 1 Corinthians 5. So I think what happens, what the punishment came upon this man, was that he didn't repent, so they removed him from the church and disassociated with him. Go back to Matthew with me. This is important for us as a church. We recognize this. Go back to Matthew chapter 18. I want to see Jesus' instructions here. There is to be a public punishment that comes upon a believer if he won't turn from his sin in a church. Jesus explained this for us even before the church was founded, really, in Matthew chapter 18, 15. Let's just read it. And I think this is what the church did to this man who was sinning. Verse 15 of Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. This isn't just for back then, it's for now. If you go read the church bylaws on the website, we are committed to this as Lamar's Bible Church, that if there's one of us, that a member of the church here, that won't turn from their sin after people have gone to them privately and a small group has gone to them and they're still insistent and it's clearly sin, then it should come to the point where the whole church hears about it. The whole church appeals to them to turn from their sin. And then if they still won't listen, then we publicly dismiss them. We say you're no longer invited to attend, or you're not part of the fellowship, you're not a member here. And so apparently this is what Paul has called for. Okay, so in the timeline from 1 Corinthians to 2 Corinthians, there's 6 months that go by. He sends the first letter, 1 Corinthians. Certainly there's this man who's in this incestuous relationship, and he says you need to discipline him. But also, since then, we know some other things have happened in the 6 months. Paul made a visit over to Corinth from Ephesus. He went across the sea, and that visit did not go well. He calls it the painful visit. So he leaves this quick visit over to Corinth in there, and things are not resolved. We kind of wonder if there's a man who's leading a rebellion against Paul. Like, the church doesn't stand up for Paul. They don't side with him. He's being accused. Things are bad. Paul leaves there, and then what he does is he sends a severe letter. We don't have the severe letter. He just refers to it in 2 Corinthians. And in the severe letter, then Paul clearly in the severe letter is writing them and saying, listen, church, this person who's in sin, you've got to remove him from the church. Like, it's at the last step now. You've got to disassociate from him, excommunicate him, whatever you want to say. Do what Jesus said in Matthew 18. So that's what's happened. Go back to 2 Corinthians 2. So that's what's happened. This man caused pain to Paul and the whole church, and now the whole church has punished him, that he's not welcome in the church anymore. They have removed him. Letter C, the third thing that happens, now the punishment is enough. Paul's writing to them and he says, okay, yeah, I asked you to and you removed him from the fellowship, but now the punishment is enough. See that in verse 6? For such a one, the punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Second Corinthians 2, 6 and 7 there. So, question is, what made it enough? What because they removed him from the church. How is it that Paul now says, okay, that's enough. He's suffered enough for his sins and we ought to receive him back into the church. What made it enough? The simple answer of the Bible is that as soon as a believer repents, the punishment is enough. I mean, we just went back and read those verses in Matthew 18. Let's say there's a brother who's in sin or a sister, and we go to him one-on-one in private and say, hey, you've got to turn from this and go back to Jesus' way. If I just talk to him one-on-one, if the person says, you're right, I want to follow Jesus, help me do the right thing, then there's no more that needs to be done. Right? I forgive them right there. That's enough. Well, here, this man went all the way through the church discipline process so that the whole church knows about it. He's rebuked. Why is Paul saying now it's enough? Well, the answer is because now he's repented. He's gone back and said, oh, I was wrong. Forgive me. And Paul says, okay, guys, now it's enough. We need to move forward and forgive this man. As soon as he repents, that's what ought to happen. And it's interesting here. Now, if we think about the timeline, there's only 6 months between 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And in there also, there's this visit from Paul to them, and there's a severe letter. They don't discipline the man until they get the severe letter. And then it takes a while for Paul to hear. So how long ago was it in their time scale when they had this public meeting and they said, this man is no longer one of us. He can't come. How long ago was that? Well, it's probably just weeks. Like maybe a couple of months, tops. Since they removed him from the church. And now Paul is writing them again. He's saying, okay, he's repented. It's enough. But apparently, there's some in the church that don't think it is enough. Apparently, there's some in the church that say, well, okay, well, yeah, I saw his tears and I heard he's sorry, but, I mean, shouldn't we, like, hold him at arm's length for a while and see if he really is going to be genuine? Like, I know he's saying he wants to do the right thing, but shouldn't we, like, and he's really hurt us. Like, there is real hurt to Paul and to us as a church and to God's name in the community because of his sin. Like, maybe this is the incestuous man. Like, that's horrible what he did. Some people are saying, well, are we sure he's really felt it yet? Is this too fast? They're thinking. And certainly there is pain. Like, they're still feeling the hurt of what he did, whatever it was. Look back at verse 5, 2 Corinthians 2, 5. Paul said, if anyone has caused pain, that word pain there, it's in the perfect tense in the Greek. The idea of that is it's something that was accomplished in the past, but you could still, the effects of it are continuing till now. So what Paul's saying is, listen, guys, I know he hurt me and he hurt us, and we still all feel it. Like, the feelings are still kind of raw from whatever this man did. But Paul's saying, even though that's the case, he repented. It's enough. Now we need to forgive him. So this is where Paul is. This is kind of the background. And so Paul is writing to them and he's saying, okay, church, it's time to forgive. So what is forgiveness? I want to think about this together because it's not an easy concept. After first service, I finished the message and I had like 8 people come and said, well, here's this situation with us. How should we think about this? Right? It's kind of hard to just make a one-size-fit-all. And so I want to be careful about how we define these things. Paul is urging them to forgive. What does that mean? Okay, let me give you a quick definition of forgiveness. It's short. What's forgiveness? Though the person does not deserve it, we release them from the penalty of their actions. What's forgiveness? Well, though the person doesn't deserve it, we release them from the penalty of their actions. Okay, where I'm getting that definition, I'm getting it from two different words. One is this word in verse 7 where it says forgive. It's this word in the Greek, it's charizomai, and it's one of the two words in the New Testament that are often translated as forgive. This word, you can see how it's translated in the English Standard Version. You can see that sometimes it's translated as forgive, but often it's translated as something like to give, to grant someone something. Because that's the idea of this word for forgive. It means the person doesn't deserve it and I give it to them anyway. That's the gist of this word. It's they don't deserve something and I'm going to give them a gift they never earned. Okay, that's one of the words that's translated forgive often in the Bibles. The other word that's translated forgive is the word aphiemi. And that word, the idea of it is to release someone and let them go. To release someone and let them go. And so if you put those two words together, what is forgiveness in Scripture? The biblical idea is, though this person doesn't deserve it, I'm going to give them the gift of releasing them from the penalty of their action. Look here at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. This is a great verse to memorize. I feel like in all of our lives we need it sometimes. Ephesians 4:32, it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Brothers and sisters, how did Christ forgive us? And if you know the Lord today, think back to that time when you came to Him and received forgiveness. You know, we were all sinners, we were separated from Him. To be forgiven, there has to have been a time in your life where you came to Him and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm putting all my faith in Christ. Okay, when that happened, when you came to Him and said, Lord, I'm a sinner, will you give me forgiveness for all my sins? What did the Lord do? Did He say, okay, I see you. Now, let's see how you do for the next couple of months, next couple of years, and we'll see about forgiveness, right? I appreciate that you're wanting to come and do what's right now. I'm going to kind of hold you at an arm's length and see how you do. Is that what God did for us when we came for forgiveness? Absolutely not. When I came and just said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Will you forgive me? At that moment, bam, all my sins are wiped out. And He receives me as His child. And He loves me and He embraces me. And I got all this junk. And then He starts to clean it up in my life. Right? And that's the pattern. So how do I forgive someone? It's as soon as they repent, I am granting them this forgiveness that they don't deserve. That's what forgiveness is. Acts chapter 10, verse 43, another place we see this kind of forgiveness, says to Him, Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. So, though the person doesn't deserve it, we grant them forgiveness, we release them from the penalty of their actions. Okay, question number two. When should we forgive someone? When should we forgive them? And answering this question requires us to be careful and think about the situations in Scripture and in our lives. Okay, there's one correct way you could answer this question that I have as number one on your sheets. I'm on the back side now. Are you guys keeping up with me? So forgive, when should we forgive them? Here's one way you could say this. Believers should always choose an attitude of forgiveness. To love and want good for everyone. Believers should always choose an attitude of forgiveness. To love and want good for everyone, even those that are out to get us. Look here in Mark chapter 11, verse 25. This is one of the places where we see this kind of, that Jesus says, listen, we ought to always forgive everyone. Mark 11, 25, Jesus teaches us, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. So if your heart ever says, here's this person and they have hurt me. Here's this person and I have something against them. At that moment, as soon as you feel in your heart that you have something against them, Jesus says, forgive them. Now, so that means I am to deliberately choose. I'm not going to dwell on this person's offenses against me. I'm not going to gossip about them. I'm not going to be bitter against them. I don't wish harm on them. I pray, God, will you bless that person and give me a chance to bless them. That's what we're saying. For every person, as soon as I realize that they've hurt me, I'm to grant them this forgiveness, this attitude of forgiveness. Okay, that is true. But you see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that there is an aspect of forgiveness that we believers sometimes are to withhold until that person has repented. So I'm to have an attitude of forgiveness right away for everybody. But there is an aspect of forgiveness that sometimes it's right for me to withhold. Okay, so that's going to move to number 2 on your sheets. Full forgiveness includes a permanent setting aside of a particular offense. Full forgiveness includes a permanent setting aside of a particular offense. And I think you could add, and a full restoration of the relationship. Okay, do you know that if you ever say to someone, I forgive you, you are making a powerful statement. You're making a promise. If I say to you, I forgive you, what I'm saying is, this thing that I'm forgiving you for, I'm putting it behind me and behind you, and I'm not going to bring it up anymore. I'm never going to bring this up against you again. Our relationship is better. Now that's a powerful thing to say. I'm not going to dwell on this. I'm not going to bring this up against you ever again. Full forgiveness, that's what full forgiveness is, and that is what God gives to us. Christians, we should be so grateful for God's forgiveness every day. Look at God's forgiveness to us. Psalm 103:12. This is what he says to you if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior. Think of all the junk you do all the time. And here's what he says. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. God grants us this kind of full forgiveness. But in a relationship with someone, and we see it here in 2 Corinthians, sometimes before I grant somebody that kind of forgiveness, before I'm going to say, I forgive you, and I'm never going to bring this up anymore, something else has to happen. That's number 3 on your sheets. Sometimes love calls for insisting that a brother turn from his sin before we set it aside. Sometimes love calls for insisting that a brother turn from his sin before we set it aside. See, here's what we know. Sin destroys the life of the sinner. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't come to Christ yet, given your life to Him and received His gift of forgiveness. If that's the case, if you're here today and you haven't yet trusted in Christ, then right now your sin is separating you from God. And if you were to die, you would go to eternal hell. Right? And so sin is destroying you right now. The way to have that removed is just to realize, listen, Jesus Christ died for you. He died in your place. He rose again. He will give you forgiveness if you come to Him. Right? But if you just hold on to that sin, it's going to destroy you eternally. Even for a believer, though, who isn't going to, we don't risk hell now because I've trusted in Christ and I've been forgiven. Even for a believer, any kind of sin that I hold on to and I'm not willing to let go of, it's going to destroy me. Any kind of sin I hang on to, right? It's going to hurt me. It's going to hurt the people around me. And so let's say that I'm stubbornly holding on to some kind of sin, right? What should you do for me? I am not willing to turn from it. It's clearly wrong, and I am not going to let go because I got this. I'm going to keep this sin. What would be the most loving thing for you to do? Would you say, well, boy, God wants me to forgive, so I'm never going to bring it up to you. I see you're sinning. Right? But I won't ever bring it up. No, that wouldn't be the most loving thing for you to do. If you're my brother or sister in Christ, the most loving thing would be for you to come to me and say, Mike, that attitude that you're holding on to, that behavior that you're holding on to, that's wrong. That's sinful. You've got to turn from it. Right? You're not called to put it aside yet because I haven't turned from it. I have to repent before you can fully say, listen, that's behind us. And so Jesus teaches this too, that there's times in which the right thing for me to do with the brother is not to put that behind me. It's to confront him and insist that he do what's right, that he follow Jesus. Look here, Luke 17, 3 and 4. Look at how Jesus talks about forgiveness in this passage. He says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. See the order there? First he repents, and then you grant him that full forgiveness. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him 7 times on that day. Right? And so let's say I got a brother who's holding on to sin. Now, I'm to always have an attitude of forgiveness. Like, I don't want anything bad for him. I'm not holding this against. I don't have a grudge. I want good for him. But that doesn't mean that I'm going to put that sin behind us. He's got to repent first. That's what church discipline it is. It's the whole church coming around somebody whose life is being destroyed by sin and saying, brother, you've got to turn from it. And we all want the best for you, but you've got to turn from this sin. Right? So sometimes we insist on repentance before we grant that full forgiveness to saying this is behind us forever. Okay. So in 2 Corinthians, here's what's happened, right? This man, he was holding on to sin. They rebuked him. He didn't repent. They kicked him out of the church. Then he came back and said, listen, I'm repentant. And Paul is writing this letter to them saying, now, brothers and sisters, now it is time to forgive. He repented. And so we need to grant this man full forgiveness. Now, my second point, the command that I said he's giving is forgive. But really, he gives 3 different commands. It all ties in together. So he tells us to forgive. Also in verse 7, see that he also says you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him. And comfort him. The word comfort, it means to come alongside one, come alongside someone and encourage them. We gotta be careful how we define forgiveness, right? I think we can water it down too much. So we say, well, listen, I forgive you, but I'm never gonna talk to you again. Right? I'm not going to hold it against you. Or maybe, okay, this person sinned against me and I said I forgave them, so fine. But when I see them at church, I don't make eye contact and I sit on the far side of the room. And that's how it's always going to be. Well, that's not what we're saying here. What Paul's saying, listen, this man has sinned. I know he's hurt all of us and he attacked me, but we need to forgive him and comfort him. So when you see him in church, go and put your arm around him and say, hey, brother, it's great to see you again here. And will you come over to my house afterwards? And when I see him out in public, I say, hey, and I use his name. And people might think, well, boy, don't you know that sin he was involved in? Yeah, I do, but he repented and I forgave him. Right? So it's not just I forgive you from a distance. Forgive him and comfort him. And there's a 3rd command that he gives. It's in verse 8 about how they should treat this man. He who had sinned so grievously and now is repentant. Verse 8, he says, so I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. This word reaffirm, it's a technical term the Greek-speaking people used of the validation of legal actions. So basically what he's saying is, church, you need to give formal recognition of your love for this man. Or take an official position that you love him. See, here's what had happened in the church. They had a church meeting, right? In this church meeting, they all gathered together. This man won't repent, and so we're removing him from our fellowship. Don't have him over your house anymore. Right? I mean, it was an official church stance. Now he's repentant. What Paul is saying, you need to do the same thing. Be just as official in reaffirming him. So have a meeting again and have the man come up and say, listen, this man has repented of his sin. And so God has forgiven him. And so we forgive him. And we love you officially, permanently. Right? That's what Paul's saying. I want you to formally reaffirm your love for him. Don't hold him at arm's length. Don't just sneak him in the back door and treat him like he's second class now. That's the command that Paul's giving. Look at this verse. This is John 13:35. Jesus said, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I was thinking about this week, reading a sermon by John MacArthur. MacArthur said, okay, so everyone around is supposed to know that we're Jesus' followers because of how we love each other, right? And so he asked the question, well, what will they see that will show them that we love each other? Is it that we socialize? And, well, unbelievers socialize, Right? It's not just church people that hang out and do fun things. Like the unbelievers go to sporting events together and enjoy it and laugh. And they go to the bar and they hang out and they have friends there and they do all the things. They socialize. So that doesn't set us apart if we just socialize with one another. What is it that the world is supposed to see and they think, oh, those people are doing something different. Those people love each other. Paul says you need to forgive him. Reaffirm your love for him. What sets us apart, brothers and sisters, is supposed to be that when we hurt one another deeply, we forgive one another fully. It's that kind of a forgiveness and a restoration that the world doesn't do, right? Because if they hurt one another, they just cut that person out of their life. But for us, we're supposed to be like, no, we follow Jesus. Jesus forgives, we forgive. Come on, brother, you're in. That's part of the love that they're to see for us. It's supposed to be different. So Paul says to this man, he's sinned, he's hurt them, they're still feeling the hurt. He says, now listen, he's repented. So now, for the time, his punishment is enough. Forgive him, comfort him, reaffirm your love for him. And then he does, at the end of this passage, he gives 6 reasons why they should forgive him. Because we need more than just commands, we need motivation. So why should you forgive that person who has hurt you? Let's look quickly at 6 things. Number 1, you should forgive them. Because if you do not forgive them, you could drown them in sorrow and bring spiritual disaster to their lives. You need to forgive your brothers and sisters that have hurt you and repented. Because if you won't forgive them, you could drown them, you could swallow them up in sorrow, and it's going to bring disaster into their lives. One of the most heavy burdens that any person could carry is the burden of guilt. No? Sometimes God means for us to carry the burden of guilt. It's legit. If you don't know Christ today, you ought to feel guilty for the things you've done. You need forgiven. If you're a believer today and you're holding on to some sin, you won't let go. You need to feel that guilt because it's moving you to Christ. Right? But so heavy. What Paul is saying, listen, once a believer has repented, he's not supposed to carry that anymore. It's too much. And what happens for us sometimes is someone will repent and we, okay, I forgive you, but we still got to treat him like he's not as good. Or we wonder what's really going on. And so we don't forgive him. And by doing that, we're still piling on guilt. We're still piling on this hurt. And Paul says, don't do that. God has forgiven him. You don't want to drown the guy in despair. He needs what he needs now. He's got the forgiveness of God. He needs the forgiveness of God's people that will affirm to him, yes, look, they love me. God loves me. It's okay. We need that once we've sinned and repented. And so the first reason why we should forgive is because we don't want to drown that guy in excessive sorrow. What could happen? I was just trying to think through what could happen. What could happen to him if we don't forgive him like we should? And we just hold him at arm's length and we don't ever forgive him. Maybe if he doesn't feel the joy of repentance, it might tempt him to go back to the sins. Like, why bother? And we don't want that. We all need forgiveness. Let's give it. Okay, second reason why you should forgive someone who has hurt you. Number 2, if you do not forgive them, now you are disobeying God. If you don't forgive them, now it's you that's disobeying God. See verse 9. Paul says, For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. See, the church in Corinth has had 2 tests of obedience. First, Paul sends a severe letter to them and says, this man is sinning, you need to remove him from your midst. And that's a challenge. And he was worried about whether they would follow through until he heard that they did. So first they have to obey Christ by kicking this man out of the church. Now that he's repented, he's sending them another letter and saying, okay, here's a second test of your obedience. You're going to obey Christ by forgiving him. Do you know, you can't be a follower of Jesus and refuse to forgive. With Jesus goes forgiveness. So either you have Jesus and you forgive those who sin against you, or you don't have Jesus at all. It's a matter of obedience. Paul says, listen, this is a test. Will you obey Christ? You've got to forgive. Why should you forgive your brother who's hurt you or your sister? Number three is this, third reason. Their sin against you pales in comparison with all your sins against God. Their sin against you pales in comparison with all your sins against God. Look at verse 10. Paul writes, "Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ." It's interesting. Paul's the one probably who's been most offended. And yet what he says, now, if you forgive him, I forgive him. But then he keeps downplaying his forgiveness of the man. If I've forgiven anything. And we're all like, what do you mean, Paul? If you've forgiven something, you're the one he was attacking. You're the one he was slandering. Of course you forgive something. Why would Paul downplay the greatness of his own forgiving of this man? Here's what I think is going on in Paul's mind. Paul is just, when he thinks of himself, he remembers back and all of the sin that he's committed against God. All the times when he blasphemed God, even since he's a believer, things that he's done. Right? Paul thinks of all of his sin against God, and he thinks of God has taken that weight off of me. I am such a forgiven man. And then, so that Paul feels now like anything that anybody does to him is tiny compared to what he's already been forgiven. Maybe if you're here today and you're feeling like, I just can't forgive that person. They hurt me too much. Maybe what your kind father would say to you is, son, daughter, think back. Remember all that I have forgiven you. Right? Because your father has forgiven you more than he's going to ask you to forgive. Their sin against you pales in comparison with all your sins against God. So why should you forgive someone who has hurt you and your loved ones? Number three, their sin against you pales in comparison with your sins against God. Number four, any one member refusing to forgive any other member can poison the whole church. Any one member refusing to forgive any other member can poison the whole church. See verse 10. Paul says, anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. So Paul's talking to the church as a whole, and he says, listen, I forgave that guy, but I didn't just forgive him for him. I forgave that man for you. And behind what he's saying, we're going to see in verse 11, behind what he's saying is that, listen, Satan is looking for ways to attack true churches. He's looking for weaknesses. He's looking for places he can jump in and hurt us. And in any church, if there's a believer and they're holding something against another Christian, and they're avoiding them because of it, Satan sees that as an opportunity. He's going to jump in there and he's going to use that to spread the division. And if Satan can get us all caught up in, I don't like that person and that person did to me and I remember what they did several years ago and so I sit over here and only talk to these people. If Satan can get us thinking like that instead of, listen, we love because we've first been loved, we forgive because we've been forgiven, then we're going to be totally ineffective at spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is going to look less glorious. So Paul says, listen, I forgave him not just for him. I forgave him for you because for the good of the church, we've got to forgive individuals. So he says we should forgive because any one member refusing to forgive any other member can poison the whole church. Fifthly, forgive because Jesus is always right there with you. And when he sees you forgive, it thrills his soul. We should forgive because Jesus is always with us. And whenever Jesus, who is with you, sees you forgive someone, you thrill his soul. That's also in verse 10 at the end. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I've forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. Literally, that reads in the face of Christ. The idea is Jesus is just right here watching. And so when Jesus sees you forgive someone, it thrills his soul. Hey, if you want to thrill the heart of your Lord, do what he does. So that if somebody slanders you and hurts you and harms you and hates you, you forgive them. Jesus is going to see and he's going to like, yeah, that's what I did too. That's the right way. Good job. Right? And so Paul says, listen, I forgave him in the face of Christ. I wanted to please him. Well, then this is, what do we want with our lives? Well, like, what do I want? What I want most in my life is to please Jesus. Jesus says, listen, here's what you do to please me. I'm with you. Forgive that person. I'll see it. Right? It honors him. Sixth reason we see in our text for why we should forgive someone who has hurt us is this, number six. One of Satan's core strategies for making our church ineffective is to divide us. One of Satan's core strategies for making our church ineffective is to divide us. If we do not forgive, we play right into his hand. That's verse 11. Right? The command is forgive. And then verse 11, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. That word for outwitted, it means to take advantage of. Often it was used of, you see some weakness and you take advantage of it. Maybe in sports, like, their left corner is slow, so I'm going to throw it over him every time, right? He's got that kind of an attitude towards Lamar's Bible Church and all other Bible-teaching churches. He's looking for our weaknesses. And so if he sees you not forgiving, oh, that's a chance. He is going to use it to hurt all of us and to hurt you. We're not ignorant. We know what Satan's out to do. He's out to divide. Haven't you seen, like, in other churches you've been in, haven't you seen Satan tear apart good works of God by dividing the people against one another? They wouldn't forgive. And so now what? We got to forgive. That's our only defense against our enemy. In a sermon by John MacArthur, he pulled together some word pictures that the Bible uses for forgiveness. And as I was reading these, it was encouraging to me because, one, I was thinking of what Christ has done for me. And two, this is what God is calling me to do for others that hurt me. So listen to some of these word pictures that the Bible uses for forgiveness. To forgive is to turn the key, open the cell door, and let the prisoner free. To forgive is to write in large letters across a debt, nothing owed. To forgive is to pound the gavel in the courtroom and declare not guilty. To forgive is to shoot an arrow so high and so far that it can never be found. To forgive is to take out the garbage and empty it, leaving the house fresh and clean. To forgive is to loose the anchor and set the ship to sail. To forgive is to grant a full pardon to a sentenced and guilty and condemned criminal. To forgive is to loosen a stranglehold on a wrestling opponent. To forgive is to sandblast a wall of graffiti, leaving it looking brand new and no memory left of what was there. To forgive is to smash a clay pot into 1,000 small pieces so that it can never be reassembled. To forgive is the most noble thing that one saint can do for another. Forgiveness is the most precious gift that I have ever received. First from my Lord Jesus Christ, and then from all the people close to me, my family, some of you. What a gift it is that we have received. Brothers and sisters, having received, let us give. Let's give forgiveness. Pray with me. Oh, Jesus, the first thing we need to say at the end of this is thank you. Thank you for that free and full forgiveness that you granted to us unworthy sinners, and we are ever grateful. And then we just want to say, please help. Because you see our hearts and the arguments that we have there against this. And you see our hearts and the real hurt that's been done to us by other people, by wrong actions of other people. And so we call out to you and we pray, will you give us that same heart that you have? Will you give us a heart of forgiveness? You are a just God. All evil will be rightly repaid. But, God, will you give us a heart of forgiveness to release those who have harmed us from the penalty that we would incur against them? Give us wisdom. Give us courage. Lord, maybe some of us need to change the way we've been thinking, and it's been that way for years. Will you help us to do that for your honor, that you might be pleased with us? I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.